Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present this pivotal moment. This teaching is entitled Fear, Faith, and Preparation by Dennis Peacock.
So, faith, fear, and preparation. I want to read a section of scripture. Everyone in this room, I'm sure, is familiar with it. I do not intend to attempt to exegete it at great length. Luke 17, verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed." That's an interesting thing to say, especially when you're the source of the supernatural. That doesn't mean that there won't be miraculous signs, but I'm not going to get into that. Nor will they say, "Look here," or "Look here it is," or "There it is," as in the dirigible kingdom coming to the planet. This is not Strange Encounters of the Third Kind, or whatever that movie was. Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Although there was some interesting stuff in there. For, behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, like every other person who is interested in the kingdom, I spent a fair amount of time, especially some years ago, working on that scripture. The Greek word there, and there's a lot of Greek going around here, but the Greek word there is entos, E-N-T-O-S, and it's translated several different ways. In your midst is one translation. Within you is another translation. But the point is that the kingdom was, you know, there are many, many verses. Let me say this quickly. There's many, many verses with double and triple meanings, which is why it is the Word of God is alive and powerful and is kaleidoscopic. Gerald uses big words, so I'm using a big word there. That is not those horses that pulled the Budweiser thing. That's Clydesdale, okay? Kaleidoscopic, which means it's, kaleidoscope, thank you, Sue. It's very, always eminently practical in there, okay? So it's a multi-shifting, multi-faceted thing. And I take note of the fact that Jesus never defined the kingdom as much as he described it. And he did by analogy, because the kingdom on one level defies a single definition, because the kingdom of God, just like truth, is in fact the emanation of God himself. And how in the world you cannot define God? He didn't even define himself. He just said, "Hey, I am what I am, deal with it." That's basically what "Tell Him I Am Sent You" is saying. So what he is saying is that the kingdom is in your midst because the king is in the kingdom and the kingdom is here with you. But there's another dimension that is in that. He is saying the kingdom of God is within you. And that is what I want to touch as we look at these questions. Now, you have the four questions here, which is a good drill. Discipleship is not a structure as much as it is a way of living. Discipleship is not a structure as much as it is a way of learning. At some point, if you really get serious, living and learning becomes the same thing. I want to say that again. The deeper you are trapped, living and learning becomes the same thing. Or put another way, you're not alive unless you're learning. The moment you stop learning, which means the way you go through the day, how do I go through the day? Ping. Ping, ping, How many of you understand what I'm saying? In the Lord, you're pinging, that's radar. You're bouncing off person to person, situation to situation, for whatever God has for you and them in that moment. So that in that sense, to be alive is to be learning, and to learn is to be alive. So this outline, what my intention was in this, is to reinforce in you as men and women in the way of living as disciples, okay? Is in your day and in your experience to review, what did I learn in this situation? It's very, very simple, but to go through a lesson, to go through reading the scriptures, to go through when Jan and I have an encounter, especially the deeper the encounter, if I'm on my game, I will assess and assimilate and attempt to review and understand, what was all that about? What did I hear her saying? What are you saying? And what do you want me to do with all that? I talk about this as me, and she watches me do it, mumbling to myself as I'm usually wandering alone. I'm trying to assimilate, what was that? If you want to grow, you have to have the learning style of a disciple. Disciples have a learning style. Now, I'm not saying that my style is necessarily your style, but all our styles as disciples have some very base nature, some common things that we all do. I always rehearse, what was that and what did I get when I'm on my game? The idea that the Holy Spirit is going to quote unquote call things to your remembrance is not an invitation to be an airhead and not review what God wants you to review. If you love people, you're into epistemology, which is the big 10-cent word for how do I know what I know? How do I learn what I learn? What is my learning style? What is the learning style of the people that I am working with and that I know and I love? And if I meet somebody, I am working on trying to find out, how do they hear? The issue is not that I speak. The issue is that I discover how they hear. Because for me to speak, if I don't know how they hear, is an exercise in ego enlargement. That says I'm about speaking, not I'm about us. And we want to be about us, don't we? Because that's where the life is. So what we're asking you to do is what I do. You know, Jen and I'll spend some time together as we always do, and then we both will assimilate some together, we'll assimilate some alone. I'm loaded right now I've heard so much, I've had so much happen with so many people that, because, you know, all of you as an audience impact me by the way you listen, if you can hear that. And then on individual level, I've been impacted by all of you. The brief moment you and I had, you know, that's going on at a level that most of us are not aware of. Even sometimes just with nonverbal communication, or even especially with nonverbal communication. So I'm urging you what I urge myself to do, which is in any experience that you feel like God is in, which should be virtually all your experiences, what is it that you got out of that experience? And where are you going to file it? And to some degree, if you don't do something with it, if you don't use it, you will lose it, because that is a law, use it or lose it. How do I keep fresh? How do I keep reminding myself? Which is why in Deuteronomy 6, the learning style of Israel was to be submerged in the law of God on the walls, on their doorposts, on their clothing. They were constantly to be hanging off. Their art was about the law, the word of God. Their music. I miss the old days of worship. I had a lot more spiritual edification in the 70s because in the 70s, the songwriters used the Psalms to create the songs. Most of the songs that we sang in the 70s were all literal Psalms put to music. When I read the scripture, it is amazing to me. I know this is true, Jen. When I read the scriptures, I'm in the songs that were made out of those songs. How is it that, you know, it's weird to me, you know, that it's weird to me with all the focus we have on worship, why did we leave the Psalms? Especially since the scripture says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? Each of you with a song or a psalm or a word. But in any event, the lifestyle of a disciple is a constant source of reinforcing and reopening what is it that God is saying to you. What is it that God is saying to you? And how do I keep that active, alive, and growing? And now we're back into the code of faith. And we talk about breaking the code of faith. You break the code of faith by giving God something to work with. Abraham had to give him a cow. The widow had to give Elijah a vase. The little boy had to give Jesus fish and bread. Even God needs something to work with. Now, I put that need in quotes. When he spoke it all into existence, he obviously has that power. But God's relationship to his created order is mutuality. He wants to work with it rather than inject new stuff into it. That's why the Bible says, for example, when the game is finished, behold, he doesn't make all new things, he makes all things new. He takes what he's already created and he remolds it and re-kneads it. And as he is going to be kneading it like bread, part of what he's going to do in the age to come, he's going to take the collective human experience and knead that into the new molecular structure, because God is into mutuality, big time. Oh, that we would be into mutuality like our Father. That's what we mean when we talk about community on an ultimate level, is mutuality of life, which is what marriage is about and is designed to train us. And koinonia is designed to train us, not just in memorizing Bible verses or going to meetings together, but to actually on a visceral level begin to really connect into a life of mutuality. Say amen if you understand what I'm after here, okay? How many of you believe that hard times can help that process? Isn't it interesting, you know, from the economic point of view, I've listened for years to the misinterpretation, in my opinion, of what was going on in Acts. You know, they were practicing socialism, and of course, having been through, you know, Marxism and all that stuff, that was a big deal for the Marxists. The socialists have borrowed from those sections there in Acts 2, 3, and 4. But isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit used the crisis of changing people's lives in a moment? When the Holy Spirit fell and 3,000 were added to the church that day, the situation is very clear. Most of those people were from out of town. And they weren't told, go home. They were birthed in community. Their need for food, their need for housing, their need for the natural things was by design used to help them understand that they were birthed into a level of community where privacy was not the issue. The issue was, how do I engage my brother and sister in biblical community? It had nothing to do with economic structure and everything to do with the necessity that God wanted them to start their walk in faith in community, not in isolation. Now that is so hard for us as Westerners to understand, because especially for Americans, are you aware that one of the core things in our identity as Americans is space? Literal, physical space. Yeah, personal space. We need space. And I understand that. I do understand it. And then the Reformation comes along and puts steroids into that dimension of human individuality. There's a set of books that we got in the 70s. 4 volumes on Israel, its life, history, and culture by Jans Pedersen. We want to reprint those books. They're two volumes, yay thick. I read that stuff. I read the Hebrew mind. I'm being exaggerative for a reason here. I read the Hebrew mind, and I touch what I'm after right now of their level of their relationship with Yahweh and their relationship as a community, and I wonder if I'm saved. Because it is so different than our individual sense of experience with God. To the Hebrew mind, there was no such thing as salvation apart from the community. I know it's even hard for you to hear my words, to understand what I'm feebly reaching to communicate. They could not comprehend individual salvation. You were not saved unto God. You were saved into the community of God. It's a whole different mindset. You know, we need to get those books reprinted. So when Jesus was speaking into the context of that social consciousness, when he was saying to those Pharisees who were well-trained in the Hebrew mindset that the kingdom is in your midst, he was making a sociological statement, a group consciousness statement, as much as he was making a statement about anything. Holy Spirit, help us right here. It is so hard to get this for the Western mind. The kingdom of God is within you, and it was a corporate you. We hear that as within me, and there's a dimension in which that's true. But the dimension in which it's true is the lesser dimension. 1 Corinthians 12:27, as I was memorizing scriptures and loading up for my journey back in the early 70s, you know, the ones that would really hit me, I'd log in. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now are we the body of Christ and members in particular. That is a world within that statement. What that literally is saying, now are we us and your experience of God in particular. We can't even grab that, especially as children of the Reformation, where the life of the individual began a journey of exalting self, which is now really beginning to manifest itself for what it is, which is increasingly making us ungovernable. Herding cats. Remember that ad that was on TV maybe 10 years ago? There's nothing like bringing in the herd. And you know, and you got this cowboy all scratched up. Then you find out it's cats. And every one of us ever tried to lead anything to anybody went, I'd like to meet the guys that came up with that ad. I'd high five them, man. That is what it is. There's nothing like bringing in the herd. When God cannot, not because he's not able, but in the context of the mediating structures, the interfacing human structures, a lot of words you can use for that, if he cannot get us to see what he wants to see in that context, guess what he does? He flips the context. He changes the context. Because we're fundamentally unprepared for eternity in the context in which we are. Saved as we are, We are fundamentally unprepared for the community of God in the eternal sense. And when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven," I know what we mean, because I are one. I are a children of the Reformation, and I are American, both of which have got factors in here. We're viewing this me getting into something where I can be fulfilled, and my problems are over, and I can be... It's not what he's after. The individuation, if I can use that word, that's a word that's a real word. The individuation, the maturation of an individual from the kingdom's point of view is not possible except in the context of community. It's not even a possibility. And as we come to church and the atomized individuals go in singularly and leave singularly, and then go back to their isolated lifestyles. Are you aware, some of you have been old enough, the neighborhood is no longer a neighborhood. It's now a place where everybody lives in proximity. But the neighborhood is not the neighborhood. This atomization, this singularity of our lives, we're drifting farther and farther apart. I seldom have ministered on hell. But maybe 25 years ago, I think in Ohio, I did a thing on hell. And I was talking about hell is getting farther and farther away from other people eternally. From God's point of view, in terms of community, Father, I pray that they would be, what? One like we are one. I don't want to go any further in this, but I'm saying this to illustrate the point. When the current structure is not producing what God wants produced in his people, he changes the structure. And he uses sin to do it. And the defunding of the modern world, for however long that goes on, and whatever that's going to, that is designed by God, not ultimately as a punishment, but as a gift. Because it forces us back into a we reality, and us need, the people become a people when they become a people. This pressure that is coming is going to force us into becoming a people. And that isn't a curse. It's a gift. It's a gift. My wife would tell you that I am a creature of habit. I know that I am perceived by some as a radical, but I have a very conservative personality. The thing about where this is going that is, I have enough knowledge to not trust it. I have enough knowledge of history. I'm not bragging. I have enough knowledge of the drill, historically, to not trust it, because I know that the experience will be different than the knowledge. Even if it plays out in general according to the principles that I know are true, it's still going to be different, because that's the way God keeps us dependent upon him. And I think probably what's hit me most about our time together is that I'm leaving here not more fortified in my opinions, but more aware that the sense of the awe of the way that it will play out is what's increased more than fortified in my opinions. Okay? If you want to read the scriptures clearest, and I urge you to do it, please make this as a note, consider this an assignment. If you want to read the Bible's clearest phraseology of what is coming, read Isaiah 3, verses 1 to 12. It is the exact unraveling of culture. And by the way, the first one to leave, interestingly enough, is not the religious leader in terms of the unraveling. It begins on another level, and I don't want to spoil your surprise. Okay? Isaiah 3, 1 to 12. So I want to leave here with these questions. I've rephrased these questions, but let me before, last thing I do. Am I communicating those questions are a methodology of how we handle what we've learned or experienced by reviewing what was it, what did I hear, what was the Holy Spirit saying to me, how do I fan it out into my family, my church community, my job, and the culture of the nation? I mean, that's the slice and dice of a disciple. You slice and dice what you heard, and you analyze it from a jurisdictional level, and you ask God to speak to you in all those dimensions, because you are all those dimensions. And we want to be rounded and complete. I am an individual. I am a family person. I am a spiritual family person. I am an economic, socio critter, and I am a citizen of a nation. I am all those things, and so are you. And what to lead, if we're going to be leaders, and we must be leaders. We must be leaders. And I'll come back to that as I close here in a couple of minutes. I have to begin to think in a multi-jurisdictional dimension, because I live in a multi-jurisdictional reality. Are you with me? Don't let yourself off the hook. Don't excuse yourself from not practicing the push-ups of forcing yourself into analyzing truth in all five of those jurisdictions, because you're diminishing the space that God has in you to use. I have to push out. I have to make a bigger space within me. I have to grow in the Spirit, which means I have to make sure there's all five of those rooms are constantly being worked on, because I live in a context of all five of those rooms. Disciples push themselves out in what they're learning into all of those areas, so that the Word of God can get into every room and do the work that it's to do in that room. Which, by the way, when we talk about evangelism, then as we're pinging and bumping through our day, if I'm on my game, you speak to me on any jurisdiction and I'm ready to say something to you because I live in that jurisdiction. You make a comment about the culture, I'm applying the Word of God to that. I'm doing my push-ups in that area. You make a comment about marriage, I'm doing my push-ups in that area. Whatever comment you make as a disciple, I'm current. I've got something alive and yeasting in that, because that's the way I'm assimilating God into my life. And I want to be instant season and out of season. I want to be able to walk in that level of reality. So, these questions, quickly. Write them next to these ones I wrote down. What do you believe? Are you going to leave here in faith or in fear? Do you believe that disruption may be the best thing that's ever happened to you? Faith or fear? Your lifestyle, my life, is going to be disrupted. It's already been disrupted. It's, oh yeah, baby. How many of you know when, I love this verse, it's got a lot of meaning to me personally. When God shut the door, there was no way back on that ark. I remember the first time I really saw this was when Adam was born and I watched my first baby. And I want to tell you, the ladies can tell you, I've seen maybe a dozen births, maybe more. The ladies get a look on their face and it's like an aha moment. This baby is going to come out and there's no way around it. I'm telling you, I have seen that look. And it's such a trip to watch it, because in a millisecond, There's an oh my God, and then there's whoa. A woman giving birth is an awesome thing. An awesome thing. It's one of the most amazing things that I've ever seen. As the woman bears down, because there ain't no other way out of this. Faith or fear? Faith or fear? Number two, where does inconvenience undercut our ability to adapt to God's will? Every one of us has and will have an increasing opportunity to answer that question. As inconvenience grows, will it destroy your attitude? Will it make it, instead of doing the work God wants it to do in your life, will it sour you, which takes away your ability to bring change to the people around you? In the beginning, the Lord said to me, Dennis, Satan believes that everybody's got a price. What's yours? You need to know that about how you're viewed. All this talk about spiritual warfare, blah, 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 blah. Here's the bottom line. He's convinced you got a price, and he's probing to find out what it is. That's his game. He probes. He's looking for your price. How many of you know we are not going to manifest the kingdom if our price is inconvenience? Now, the way I work through that's probably the way most of you do. I may moan and grunt and groan. You know, sometimes Jesus talks to me in a very real way. Like, go ahead and get it out of your system. Just don't put it on anybody else. How many of you ever have to go off by yourself, tell God what you think, you know, let him deal with it, and then get it out of your system, and then he says, okay, we're done with it. Now shut up and go back into the game. You must know what that's like, right? You send a little blah, 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 blah. And he says, is there anything else you want to say? Yeah, blah, 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 blah. He says, good. By the way, if you don't talk like that to the Lord, let me tell you something. He knows you think it. Get it out. Be respectful, but get it out. It's there. I never said it because I didn't want the Lord to know what I was thinking. Yeah, exactly. Get it out. Inconvenience is going to be one of our major enemies because it can limit it. It brings you to an end of your effectiveness. Number three, what part of the challenge will get you to step up and try and fix it? Bruce Willis is an interesting cat. I've watched him. He was in the second level, so to speak, of the big stars, but half a step behind the senior guys. In his last series of those movies where he's a cop, what's his face? Die Hard, his Die Hard series. Live Free or Die Hard, whatever it is. I labor through those things because there's always, how many times can you see a car blowing up or somebody win in a fight? You know, I've seen it all. So I don't watch it for that. I actually go through it because I know somewhere, it's like the little young kid who goes into the room full of horse manure and, you know, he gets really excited because if there's that much manure, there's got to be a horse in here somewhere. So that's kind of how I go through. But it's worth it in some movies. And in this last Willis movie, when I finally hit the section where I got into it, I said, thank you, Jesus, I'm finally here. The body count's rising and I'm waiting for this. Okay? There's a discussion. It's not going to ruin a movie to tell because it's the high point. He's got this young kid who's a high tech because the whole movie is about internet warfare, which, by the way, is very real. Very, very real. That's what the military is more worried about than anything. Is high-tech warfare, shutting down communication systems. And that's essentially what goes on in the movie, and that doesn't ruin it. But he's got this young airhead kid who's really smart on tech stuff, And Willis doesn't know hardly anything about tech, so he needs this guy, and he kind of drags him along in trying to get to the bad guys and fix the problem. And this young kid says to him, after Willis is all beat up already, he says to him, "Why are you doing this? Why are you the guy?" It's very profound. Why are you the guy that is, as if you were the only one, giving yourself to solve this problem? And the long and the short of it is, Willis says, is because I'm here and it's got to be fixed. And he says, "I guess that's what makes me the guy." And I won't tell you, it comes back around later on in the film. You've seen that film, Eric?
Yeah.
It's very profound. Let me ask you, who's the guy in here? Don't look at me, because I can't help you in that. Are you the guy? That ladies, that's you. Are you that guy? Ultimately, that's the question for all of us. We need an army where everybody's that guy. That's the way we win. Everybody's that guy. Because we see it and we got to do something about it. I think of everything that I've said, and that I actually believe the Holy Spirit wants us to believe, to look at in the midst of all this stuff, is, are you willing to be that guy? That's what I say to the young Hobsons here. You've been groomed. Much as you know, you still have no idea the bubble of privilege that God has given you. Do you know what He wants from you? He wants you to be that guy. That's what your dad wants. Number four, who are you going to team up with to under-row? Who has God connected you with to be an under-rower? I love that. I've never heard that Greek word teased out, broken out like that. I love that, under-rower. I had a sermon years ago that I preached called John Barton's Foot. Because John, one year the Lord asked me, a coach asked me, and I was a running back, and he said, "I don't need you as a running back this year. I want you to play end." And I had a choice to either demand my right to pursue my career and up my scholarship value or play end, and I played end. And the tackle next to me was John Barton. He had about a size 14 foot. And once, you know, I hope I was a team player, but let me define a team player. A team player is somebody who, once the play is called, makes that play your play, even if you don't agree with it. That's what a team player is. It's very simple. And once I got that, I lined up off John Barton's foot. That's what ministry is, lining up on John Barton's foot. Now, I love to carry the ball. I don't know whether I like to be chased. I don't know what that is. There were certain things in there, a good hit. I just can't tell you on a certain level, what, not to hurt people, but a good hit, there's nothing like that. I don't know what to say about that, but it's true. Or faking somebody out and running away from them. And the juice of having people cheer for it really makes it fun. Okay? But while I was living off John Barton's foot, we would collapse the defensive line if we got them right. It was like, because I was on the end, and all I was the end of the line. If I could get squared up with John and push him, they actually would go down. It was so much fun. It almost made up for not carrying the ball. But you know what I'm saying here? Team is always where it is. There's nothing that we can do that is as much fun as team. So that's what a real marriage, you know, Jan and I are growing into more of a team. It's a challenge because in the seasons of your life, when the kids are small, that's the, say what you want to say, I'll say what I want to say. That's where the lady's primary function is. Doesn't mean you can't work. I'm not chauvinistic and you can't have a career. You know, be a prime minister if that's your calling. But most of the calling of the ladies is to nurture those children. That's the biblical picture, okay? Nurture the kids. And then as the kids get old, then you get into another season. But there's nothing like playing off the other person's foot. Who are you called to do that with? You will need to find those people, if you don't know that now, to under-row together. Lastly, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, this is in a team context that this takes place. But, and here's where we go into the one and the many. Ron Coverson was greatly used of God to take me into this. We talk about the triangle of God. I can't remember, is it the first year or the second year of the business school? First year, living in the triangle of God. We talk about that where, as I'm talking to Randall, God is in this conversation. There's three of us in it. You and I and him, and he's between us. The moment God is not between us and it's just you and I, we're missing God. We talk about how a conversation is over when the assumption of goodwill leaves. Those of you that have not listened to Let's Talk or have not been through the business school, there's communication stuff in there I'd really urge you to get a hold of. Jan and I are done talking, and by the way, we ought to shut up, because the moment the assumption of goodwill is gone, all we do is hurt each other. We are now into a destructive conversation. We're into what I call a destruction derby. I hit you, you hit me. And then the one that finally says uncle first, or we both walk away. That started the moment the assumption of goodwill was dropped between us. Okay? What that means is that the triangle, God was nowhere in the conversation, neither Jan nor me. Or, you know, what we're trying to do, if I drop out first, and I can sometimes, Jan's a spiritual woman, I can drop out first where I lose the connection before she does. Then her job is to try and help me get back connected with God. Because if I drop out of the conversation and relating to her directly without relating to her in God, especially if the conversation is carrying heavy stuff, we got a problem. It's probably going to go south fairly quickly. So our mutual commitment to one another is, let's get the assumption of goodwill immediately back in this conversation, or we're going to derail. Oh, okay. So what we're saying here is, and we're back to where we started on Luke 17, 20, 21. The kingdom of God is within you. What you should be leaving, what I'm leaving with, what you should be leaving our time together, my friend, is carrying whatever God has for you in this conversation with Him. On the highest level that I know, the kingdom of God is God's invitation to us to join into His conversation within Himself. That's as high as I can reach. When we say, the world is in a conversation, but we're not in it. When we talk about relevance, and I know what Ron meant, and I think I know what he didn't mean, because I know Ron. We're not speaking against relevance as in adjusting our values to their values. What we're saying is, I want to get in the world's conversation with my conversation. But I have to get in their conversation before my conversation will be of any value to them. Because until I'm in their conversation, they can't hear me. Which is, and you've all seen me do this, which is what I meant when I said Jesus is the greatest jiu-jitsu master of all time. He took whatever you gave him with conversation and then bent it gently so he didn't hurt you, unless you were a Pharisee who was trying to block the kingdom from others. He guided that conversation by first taking a hold of your conversation before he took you into his conversation. Okay? So that's where God wants us to go. And again, if we're there, we have multiple opportunities because we think in five jurisdictions, don't we? Which means you're going to, if I'm talking to the waiter, the waitress, I can talk to anybody and fairly quickly, my job is ping, 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 ping. Get them into the conversation into what level they want to talk and get into that conversation with them. I had one at lunch with a guy who made better corn chowder than the guy here. James and I, we played with that a little bit. I know I connected with him with love. He got it. He got it. We could see it. It was a corn chowder conversation. That's what he gave me. You watch me do that. He gave me corn chowder. Okay, I'll take corn chowder. We'll have fun with that. So what we're saying is the kingdom of God is within us to stay in the conversation with God as long as you can stay in. As long as you can stay in. And what you got out of this conference was you got more information about the conversation of what is going on socially because of the economic crisis. We didn't get down into the technical stuff. We don't need to do that, this context. But you're walking out of here with a whole lot more information about the conversation of the challenge of where this thing is, and everybody wants to talk about it. Just poke somebody. Because that's the conversation they are in, because they're hurting. They're in pain. So you're in that conversation. So what did you get out of this conference that you can use? Did you get a phrase? How many of you know that you trap people with phrases? What phrases did you hear that logged into you that you can now use when that conversation comes up? Because the phrase is what gets somebody to think. If you can find a 3 or 4 word phrase rather than a sermon on Obama's irresponsibility or the Federal Reserve's stupidity or whatever, if you can just get 3 or 4 words that is a phrase, you now have got a powerful move to get into a conversation that can go somewhere. So you're responsible because the kingdom of God is within you. You are responsible. I'm responsible to resource, assess what Holy Spirit did you give me in all this information that I can use as a knowledge tool, an instrument of language that I can get good at using and good at understanding what is packed into those words so that when those words are used and I can use those words, I now have 3 or 4 other moves. Now we're into the Socratic method. I have 3 or 4 other moves that go behind the first move of that phrase. Am I communicating? Now, if we listen and don't, people say, give me something to do. I'm giving you something to do. If we listen and don't seek God for the phrases that He gave to us to explain more clearly the conversation that we're all going to walk in when we go out of here because everybody's in it. And if you love those people, and it always does come back down to love, if you don't work on the next 2 or 3 moves, if you go there, then I go here, and if you go here, I go here. I don't care. Go here, go here. It doesn't matter to me because I've already thought through in God. I've prayed through in the Holy Spirit. The next move I have with the words to shut you off from getting away from what it is that I just said. Not as in forcing you, but I'm just there. You want to exit, but I just went over here. And then you were here when I went here. I'm not hurting you. And until the Holy Spirit says, get out of the way, I just move a couple times with what I've prepared in my spirit for the conversation. Are you with me? This is the way disciples think and train. This is the way you change cultures. This is the way you disciple nations. If you get enough people who get and live in what we're talking about right now, what I'm reaching to communicate, you have the power to change a nation. And you don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to be an expert. All you have to be is somebody that's listening to the Holy Spirit, got your phrases, working on where you move, and follow the Holy Spirit to get out of the way or penetrate deeper. And sometimes the best move is, I'm with you, man. I'm with you. Bill Clinton got elected by doing that. I feel your pain. I'm serious. Amen? So how many of you are willing, and this is the close, how many of you are willing to walk in to this kind of training with the Holy Spirit, ask God to take what you heard in all this mass of information and insightful speakers, and I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about us, because we are a team. What did you get out of this that you're going to give God to work with so that He can begin to give you more insight in that particular area that is yours, not mine, not Gerald's, not Ron's, not Adam's, but yours. I'm not asking you to do my stuff. I'm asking you to do your stuff. People ask me, what's the best style? My answer is always the same, the one you know. That's the best style. The one that is yours. The one God gave you. Raise your hand if you understand what I'm saying. Okay, leave them up. I know your triceps and deltoids can do that. This is called pushing the green light. What we're doing here with these hands is saying as witnesses to the Lord, I understand what this idiot up there is saying, and I am willing to become trained by you, Holy Spirit, in this level of the kingdom. I am willing to find out what you want to say to me that is my language that you gave me to speak in, and I'm willing to work on two or three moves behind the opening move so that I can get into the conversation that the nations are in where I live and begin to effect change. So, Father, we whose hands are raised walk into the scary reality of we see and understand, which means we no longer have a cloak for our sin. Luke 9. Because when you said, I saw, you now made yourself available, didn't you? Some of you know exactly what we're doing here. This is the business school in action. Which, by the way, some of you need to sign up. I want you to say one last thing to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.